How's it going for you when it comes to patience? That's a tough one. It really is. Welcome, everybody. It's the first Sunday in Advent. This is a season of patience. And so I thought I'd start the season by pointing you to this kind of silly example. But welcome. I'm really glad that you're all here. Those of you watching at one of our campuses around the Des Moines area, a special welcome to you. Those who are watching online around the world, welcome to you as well. I love this church. I love you people. You're amazing. Here at our West Des Moines campus, we put in like 200 and some extra chairs up in the back row up there. Some of you are sitting up there. I can hardly see that far from last week. You just keep growing. We keep starting new campuses around here, and so we had some room. And now we're just like keep adding seats again, and you keep filling the place up. So praise God for the growth that he's providing here in this church. You're amazing. Also, at all of our campuses, hello to you, but a special welcome to the seventh grade girls who are coming home from a retreat. We're glad that you guys are here. Hi, how are you? Those are their sleeping bags over here. We had a seventh grade boys retreat a few weeks ago, and they sat up there at 11 o'clock. I see that they've now roped off the section for you. It's like nobody else wants to be near the junior high kids. I don't know what that's all about, but when the seventh grade boys came back and left all their sleeping bags and stuff, they were not that neat. You guys have like organized them and lined them up, and it's perfectly, the guys are just like throw it around. So it's just the difference, I guess. But we're patient with everyone. This is what the Bible says. Let's read this verse together, whatever campus you're at, including right here in West Des Moines. Be patient with everyone. Turn to the person next to you, wherever you are. And if you're watching online, tell your computer, say, be patient with everyone. The Bible says so. But it's so hard. It's so hard to be patient. So over here, I want to point you today to how to build Bible-based, that's BBB, building Bible-based patience in our lives. And it goes deeper than just giving you some spiritual tips so that you can get through a hectic, chaotic Christmas season. It's way more than that, and you'll see as we go. When I told my wife I was preaching on patience, this was Monday or Tuesday, she called. She says, hey, what are you preaching on this weekend? I said, patience. She laughed. Because she knows me. And she said, well, isn't that ironic that you're going to be preaching on patience, because she knows I'm type A. The other letters of the alphabet need not even apply. I mean, it is A, and that's my thing. And I like to keep things moving and driving and organized and functioning and polished in a kind of down to earth way. And that's just how I'm wired up. So this is not easy for me. Some of you, it comes naturally, and I'm really happy for you. I really am. But for the rest of us, this is very hard. And for those of you who are patient just by nature, then at least, remember to have some grace for the rest of us, because it says to be patient with everyone. And if you aren't patient with impatient people, then you're not patient. I'm just saying. This poor little rabbit, though, in this clip that you just saw, she's just exasperated because the sloth at the DMV, I don't know where they got that idea, but the sloth... I said I don't know, all right? Take what I say. Don't assume I had some ulterior motive to that. The wonderful people, oh, I'm in trouble now. Anyway, she's upset because she has some place to go. And she's got a mission and an agenda, and she wants to see it accomplished. And this is kind of slowing her whole schedule down. And so when she goes out at the end of the encounter with the DMV, she's shocked to hear that it's night. When my wife laughed at me for being the one who's preaching on patience, I then asked her, I said, you know, I've got the exegesis, the Bible study part of it, the outline, it's lined up, it's ready to go, I'm excited about it. The Bible has a lot of good stuff here for us. I said, but I'm having a hard time coming up with a story, an illustration, you know, like Jesus would tell stories when he would teach deep biblical concepts so that people could connect to it. That's why we do that in our preaching, is we don't tell stories just so you can get to know us. We tell stories because it helps us understand these theological concepts, these things that might be a little harder to hang our hats on, and gives us hooks to kind of apply them to our daily lives. I said, I'm just not coming up with a story. I said, can you think of a time in my life where I exhibited a lack of patience? She did what you just did. She laughed and she said, I'll send you a picture. A minute later, she sends me this picture. And you say, what does this have to do with patience? Well, this is a beach in Florida near Tampa where we were blessed to be able to go over the 4th of July holiday this year. Not because we could afford a place there, but because we have friends who are really near and dear friends. We've been with them for a long, long time. And they were kind enough to say, hey, we're not going to be at our place over 4th of July, but we'd like somebody to be there because things can get a little crazy over 4th of July there. So it would be a real win for us if you guys would go with your family and hang out in our beach house right on the beach in this beautiful beach, this white sandy beach in Florida. It would be a real, you know, good thing if you guys would go and house sit for us. I'm like, well, let me think. Yes! We'll go. That would be great. We were looking for a place to go and to gather the family. Our kids are all grown up. The nest is empty now. And so we look forward to those few times every year when we can get the whole family together. It's once in the summer is what it's turned into, and hopefully soon here for the celebration of Christmas as well. So we got the whole family together. We were all excited. And the first day we got there, we noticed that there were these guys here, these four guys, who were kind of the ringleaders of their pack. Only I wouldn't call it a pack, I'd call it a village. And they would show up, you know, the rest of us put up humble little regular beach umbrellas. They put up small homes on the beach, and they would set it up and kind of claim their territory, and then their whole village would show up at the same time, and they'd drink heavily all day and play bad music and just rebel rise. It was really something, and I was losing my patience. And when we got there the first day, they had filled up this whole area of the beach. The first two rows of the whole area of the beach, they had like 25 or 30 of these tent cities, and their whole village was there. And I was really mad about it because we were sitting in the balcony of the beach that day. And I thought, listen to our selfish hearts, right? This is so unfair. We're staying here in this place for free, and we're not able to get the A1 primo spot on the beach that we don't deserve, but we should have on this public beach where it's first come, first serve. So I thought about it, and I watched them the next day, and I realized they get up at 6 in the morning to build this village every morning. So the next morning, I got up at 5:45. And I walked out there with our Kmart special beach chairs that are parked right here. You can see them here. And our humble little umbrellas. And I set up our station for our household for the whole day at the beach on this glorious 4th of July week in paradise where we're staying for free at this place. And we set it up. And as I was walking, I dug the holes myself. I know. After I got done, I looked at it and I thought to myself, I am a man. That's what I am. As I'm walking back into the house, which isn't ours and we have for free, as I'm walking back into this house, which I haven't earned, but somehow I think I've got entitlement now. I'm walking back into the house. Bubba and his friends are walking out, and I gave them the, how you doing? There's a new sheriff in town. Y'all just gonna have to find another place to go, I guess. So I went upstairs to where we were staying. I wakened my wife, because it seemed like the thing to do. It's about 6:30 now. I said, behold, look what I have done for the family. Or something like that. And she said, that's great. And she took this picture. And the guys were there and they're starting to set up. And I thought, well, that's fine. They can be over there. We're going to be over here. Everyone's happy. She went back to sleep like a normal human being. And I stood there and watched to see what they would do next. Because I thought, this is going to be fun to see where they're going to go. Well, they decided to go this way. And they continued to build their city closer and closer and closer to our sacred space. Our little sanctuary on the beach. And then they went in front of it, around it, and behind it, and encircled it. I know. If you know anything about beach real estate etiquette, you know that's a huge faux pas. I didn't know anything about it, but I was learning fast. And I was absolutely beside myself. And I thought for a moment, no one down here knows I'm a pastor. About to give them a little piece of my mind. Talk about fair. I mean, I'm bigger than them. I can handle myself. This is not going to happen. And then I remembered, it doesn't matter if I'm here or that. I'm a child of God. I'm following Jesus. Okay. Because my wife reminded me, she said, we don't want to be there anyway. The part of the picture you don't see is the beach goes for like another 5 miles. And so she had this brilliant suggestion, and she said, hey, Mike, instead of letting this ruin your vacation, ruin this time in paradise, ruin your life for these days, what do you say we just move down the beach a few hundred yards, get a little more exercise, and have our own space where it's not very crowded at all? There's a thought, we could do that. And so we did, and I learned my lesson. James 1 puts it this way. You know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. See, this is the thing about patience. It gets defined the wrong way a lot of times. People think patience means just learning to wait. No. It's learning to wait when you're suffering. It's learning to wait when your real estate's been challenged. It's learning to wait when you've been on the receiving end of injustice. It's learning to wait. It doesn't mean lying down and letting people walk all over you. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that there was a better way to handle this. We didn't want to be in that area anyway and have to deal with that every day. We came there for peace, a release from the chaos, not more chaos. But see, that's the temptation for us as human beings is to lose our way, to think that patience is just some sort of trivial little thing that you either have it or you don't, and if you don't have it, you can kind of wear it as a badge of honor. But here's the problem with impatience in me, and in any of you who struggle with this as well, it's keeping us from the life that God created us to live. It's keeping us from more. It's not keeping us from less abundance, it's keeping us from more abundance. And that's why it's important to build a Bible-based patience into our life. So let's look at what Scripture says about this word. It's not that you have to memorize the Greek word from the New Testament. This is the word for patience. It's makrothumeo, but I want you to know what it means. When the Bible talks about patience, it's not just talking about learning to wait in trivial circumstances. It's saying we live in a messed up world that's upside down, that has darkness, that has evil, where bad things are going to happen to good people, and where you're going to have to learn to endure. Because if you live your whole life, the Bible says, thinking that until everything gets right, I'm just not going to be a satisfied soul, then you'll never be a satisfied soul. Because you live in a messed up world. So the problem with getting into these situations isn't always them, it's us. It's a given that we live in a world where things are gonna happen that aren't fair. It's a given that we live in a world where the people around us are gonna try our patience. And have you figured out yet? The people who try your patience the most are the people that you know the best. Because the more you get to know somebody, the more you start to realize they aren't perfect. And when you discover they aren't perfect, you see all the things about them that could send you, just drive you bonkers. So patience means grace for those folks. Patience means I don't need to fix you. Patience means I don't need to correct you every time you disappoint me. I don't need to fix everything that's wrong with you. I don't need you to rise up to some level of perfection that I don't exhibit in my life. But somehow I need you to do in order for me to be a satisfied soul. The biblical word for patience here, makrothumeo, means waiting in the midst of suffering. Literally, it means long suffering. The same word for patience is the same word for long suffering in the Bible. Another literal definition of this word, second definition, is to continue to have passion and joy in the midst of challenging circumstances. That's patience. Not to lose your life just because everything isn't perfect. Not to lose your joy not to lose your passion, not to lose Christmas, because there's chaos all around it. Not to lose the message and the hope of this story. Not to lose the main point. Not to lose Jesus. Not to lose the gift of God's love being poured out for us. All throughout the Bible, there's stories of patience, and they hit early and often. Right away in Genesis, you just go 7, 8, 9 chapters in, and you get to the story of Noah and his family, and what do they need? They need patience. Noah builds an ark, and then they have to endure the humiliation of people making fun of them. Well, you got an ark in your backyard? How are you going to dock that ship? Well, it's going to rain, and it's going to flood the earth. Oh, right. Patience, Noah. You shouldn't be surprised when people make fun of you for your faith. Have patience with them, and have patience with God, and have patience with your suffering, and have patience with the boredom that's sometimes around us in this fallen world, and have patience with yourself. Hold on to that hope. The floodwaters rise, and then what do Noah and his family have to do? They have to have patience again. Wait for the waters to come down. I think it's always good to have things to look forward to in life, to have something you say, that's nice that I know that that's coming. But I also think it's dangerous to always be looking forward to the next thing and not living in the moment and not enjoying what you have now, even before you get all the things you want, and not soaking up today, this Sunday, the first Sunday in Advent, 2017. This is the day the Lord has made, the Bible says. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Not saying, well, I'll rejoice and be glad once I get all these things that I want. Once my dreams are realized. Once I grow up and get a job. Once I get accepted to that college. Once my friends in seventh grade start to appreciate me for who I am. Once I become the most popular girl in school. Once I finally get an A in that class. Once I finally get a promotion at work. Once we finally get married. As soon as I get married, then I'll be happy. As soon as we have kids, then I'll be happy. As soon as we have grandkids, then we'll be happy. What about right now? Today is the day the Lord has made. But if we don't understand patience, we're always just looking to the next thing. And the sacrifice there is way too big, the Bible says. You're sacrificing today for tomorrow. You're sacrificing the blessings that are all around you right now. You're sacrificing the love of people around you and a church family and a God who's with you right now. Turn the page deeper in Genesis and you get to Abraham and Sarah who had to have patience. God promised they'd be the parents of a great nation, but they were 90 years old before they had a kid. And when they had the kid, they named him Isaac, which in the original Hebrew of the name Isaac means I'm cracking up because I'm 90 years old and I finally had a baby. You turn the page, I'm not making that up, that's true. You turn the page deeper and their grandson, Jacob, has to serve for 14 years in his father-in-law's ranch before he can marry the woman that he loves, Rachel. Patience. Did Jacob wait 14 years before he could be happy? Before his soul was, did he have to get married in order to be happy? In order to have a satisfied soul? No. He found the blessings in each day. Sure, he's looking forward to it. Of course he is. He's living for it. He's sacrificing for it. He longs for it. He wants that. But it's not that he longs for it so much that he can't find patience and peace in the present tense. This is what the Bible gets to, and this is where the freedom is for us, and this is where the release and the new life is for us. Turn the page a little bit deeper into the next book of the Bible and you get the story of the Exodus and Moses. Do you remember that Moses was 80 years old when God spoke to him in the burning bush? He wasn't like 32 like Charlton Heston was in the movie version. In real life, he was 80. Patience. Wait for it. Wait for it. Hold on. God's coming. Turn the page deeper in the Old Testament and you get to the prophecies. Prophecies about this Messiah who'd be born. The Savior of the world. Messiah means the anointed one of God in the Hebrew. In Isaiah 7, our Bible reading for today, Isaiah says, must you exhaust the patience of my God as well? The verse before this, he says, must you exhaust my patience? Isaiah's had it with these people. He's been proclaiming the word of God to them faithfully for a long time now. And maybe they hear it and they know it, but they aren't applying it. And he finally lets them have it. He says, why don't you just do what God's telling you to do? Instead of just knowing it and memorizing the Bible verses, why don't you actually apply God's word to your daily life and live it out? And so Isaiah says, I have no patience for you folks anymore, and you're exhausting the patience of God, but still God is a God of mercy and grace, and so God has this word for you. All right then. He shifts gears into prophecy mode. He says, thus saith the Lord, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Look. The virgin will conceive a child. She'll give birth to a son and call him Emmanuel. Everyone say Emmanuel. Amen. Next verse, not on the screen, Isaiah says, Emmanuel means God is with us. That's the promise. That's the hope. Patience. Patience. The people of God had had it with God. They didn't even want to be the people of God anymore. Their kingdom had been divided. When Isaiah is making this prophecy, King Ahaz is now the king of Judah in this time. The kingdom to the north is Israel. The kingdom to the south is Judah, making both kingdoms susceptible to hostile takeovers. And sure enough, they would. Within a few years of this prophecy, the Assyrians would take over Israel and knock them out. And over just a little over a century later, the Babylonians would come and do the same to the people of Judah, where Jerusalem was. In large part because of their impatience. Because they'd had it with God. Hey, God, if you're really God, then all these things wouldn't be happening to us. Total misunderstanding of who God is and what Scripture says. If you're really a good God, then we wouldn't be suffering. Total misunderstanding of who God is and what the Scriptures say. The Scriptures don't say, if God is good, you won't suffer. The Scriptures say, you live in a fallen world and you will suffer. But God is with you in the midst of that darkness, and it won't last forever. The suffering will be removed. Wait for it. Wait for it. Patience. Christmas is coming, but this is Advent, and Advent has its merits too. This faith-expanding season where we prepare for Christmas. The Advent wreath is lit over here in our West Des Moines campus, and I'm sure at our other campuses we've got candles lit like this too. Here's the one that represents today, first Sunday of Advent. Next week, the second candle will be lit. Then the following Sunday, the third. The following Sunday, the fourth. And then the Christmas candle is lit. When I was a little kid going to church, my dad would be preaching. I get so excited about the Advent candles. I'd like to, okay, that's one. It's coming. Patience, Christmas is coming. Then the second candle be lit up. We're halfway there. Man, this is great. It's almost Christmas. The third candle, you gotta be kidding me. It's right around the corner. The fourth Advent candle, it's practically here. Grandma and Grandpa are coming now. They're gonna show up with Grandma's homemade donuts and her lefse. And it's on now. The white candle lit in the middle of the Advent wreath. Merry Christmas. Let's open the presents. That's the way I saw it as a kid, but I had to wait for it. There's something about Advent that you do not want to miss. Something deeper than just waiting for presents. Something deeper, and I want to say this as gently as I can because I don't want you to misunderstand me. But when we say things like Christmas is for kids, it is, but it's also for adults and elders, and people of every age. And if you minimize it and reduce it and say, well, it's all about the kids. No, it is about them, but it's about you too. What God has for all of us, no matter what age, this Christmas is exactly what we need. Wait for it. It's coming. Isaiah made this prophecy to God's people in Isaiah chapter 7. He says, God who is with us is gonna show up. And here's a sign. It'll be a virgin. She'll conceive a child. This is one of many prophecies in the Old Testament, which got the details exactly right about what would happen when Jesus was born. But here's the thing about this story I want to make sure you do not miss. This prophecy was made during the reign of King Ahaz. Most historians put that right around 728 BC. Do the math. Jesus was born around 4 BC. They got the calendar wrong. It wasn't zero. It was about 4 BC. So 728 minus 4, 724 years they waited for this promise from God to come true. 724 years. The people of God, we said, well, nobody can wait that long. They all die. Yeah, but generation after generation, century after century, this was engraved in their scriptures, on their scrolls. It would be read when the people of God would gather to worship in synagogues and to pray, and they'd take out the scrolls and they'd read prophecies like this. And at some point, don't you think the people of God, after they had been restored even, would say, when is this going to happen exactly? We've been waiting for over 7 centuries for this promise of God to be fulfilled. Kind of puts in perspective us waiting for a few hours or a few days to get something we want. There's a movie that came out a few years ago, Classic Christmas Story. In fact, that's what it's called, A Christmas Story. It traces the life of Ralphie, this little kid who lived a few generations ago, who's longing to get a BB gun for Christmas, like it's going to be the greatest thing ever. But along the way, you get some other little vignettes and stories that are pretty fun. In one of them, Ralphie absolutely must have a Little Orphan Annie decoder kit because he listens to Little Orphan Annie on the radio. Radios are these electronic gadgets that people used to use to listen to music and shows and these kinds of things before Netflix binge watching and all that sort of stuff. They listen to radios and just hear voices. And they'd hear stories like Little Orphan Annie. And so Ralphie was totally into it, and he found out from listening to the radio show that if he drinks about 900 gallons of Ovaltine, he can send in the proof of purchase from the label and get one of these Little Orphan Annie decoder kits for free, and then he can be in the secret club that gets secret messages from Little Orphan Annie that apparently are gonna, I don't know, save the world, right? This is the problem with putting our faith in things of this world and waiting for those things as if they're going to satisfy our souls, or reducing Christmas to good things. Please again hear my heart. Christmas dinners and parties and family gatherings and presents and decorations and baking and cookies and cards and all the good stuff, right? All the good stuff. Nothing wrong with any of that. But if that's all it is, you're missing the better part. The deeper stuff, the stuff that would really satisfy your soul. Ralphie was waiting for this decoder ring like it would crack the Christmas code for him, like it would be the one greatest thing ever. I can relate a little bit. When I was 5 or 6, I used to eat a lot of Quisp cereal. I don't think they make that anymore, but Quisp was the little Martian who had the propeller hat. And I read on the back of a Quisp cereal box once when I was a little boy that if you get about, I don't know, 92 box tops from Quisp cereal, you can send it in, mail it in, and they'll send you a free, a free Quisp propeller hat that you could wear too. I'm like, I need that. That's exactly what I need to have a satisfied soul, apparently. And so my mom helped me, and we saved up all, I ate a lot of Quisp. A lot of Quisp. It used to be tasty and then it wasn't. And so then I sent it in and I would go to the mailbox every day thinking, today's the day. And my mom would remind me, Mike, remember on the box of the cereal it said, allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery. We don't live in those times anymore. Can you imagine if Amazon said, allow 6 to 8 weeks for delivery? They'd be out of business, right? But this is a different era. You had no choice. You waited 6 to 8 weeks. Wait for it. And every day I go to the mailbox. Today's the day I'm going to get it. The truth of the story is by the time it came, I didn't care. I'd moved on. I had matured. I was like 8 years later. I don't know. But it was for Ralphie, though, he needed this code so that he could be in the club, so he could save the world, and so that he could have Christmas. That's the problem with putting our faith in the things of this world and waiting for them and trying to have the perfect Christmas. We want our Christmas to look like It's a Wonderful Life, right? With bells and angels and all those kinds of things, but it ends up looking more like Christmas Vacation. That's the problem with putting our faith in things of this world. Is it any wonder Christmas is less than satisfying for so much of our culture? Is it possible it's because we put our faith in the wrong thing at Christmas? We put it in all of the secondary things instead of the primary thing? It has to be about this. It has to be for the kids. It has to be cinema. It has to be nostalgic. We have to do all these traditions. We have to do all this stuff. Good. Fine. But what about the primary thing? We have to get this spot on the beach or it isn't going to be a good vacation. Really? Where's your patience? In order to build Bible-based patience, it's important, first of all, to take the long view, the Bible says. To see things in a perspective that we don't have when it's immediate and we need it now. The problem with the people of God in Isaiah's day and the reason they'd wandered away from God is they forgot who they were. They thought they could tell God who God was, and if God didn't come through when they wanted God to come through, well, they'd had it with God. You're dismissed then, God. And God says, well, actually, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let you go, and I still love you, and if you want to come back, I'll still be here like I always have been. But God doesn't answer to us. We answer to God. It's easy to forget that. It's easy for us to start to think, well, God owes us. God owes us. This needs to happen right now. And if it doesn't happen now, then I've had it with you, God. It's not what the Bible says. Take a long view. Understand that what God gives you and me eternally is worth all of the suffering we have to go through now and then some. Second is to enjoy the moment. I already talked about that. Don't lose now for tomorrow. This is the day the Lord has made for us to rejoice and be glad in. The third one, and this is really important for those of you who are up against it right now, is shout it out. And the fourth one is to trust God's timing instead of our own, instead of our own clocks. Remember, this is the God who waits 724 years sometimes before he shows up. But he's got this. You say, well, that doesn't encourage me. That's bad news. Actually, it's really good news because you're missing the faith-building blessing of living in an Advent season historically, which is exactly where we live. We're living in the time where we're waiting for the last promise of the Bible to be fulfilled, for Jesus to come back, to turn this fallen world right side up. And so we're called to trust God's timing. And if you look real close at the first letters of these four biblical principles, T-E-S-T, you realize it's a test. It's a test for our patience. To know that we have a God who's with us, an Emmanuel God, that's what this Advent season is about as we look forward to it. The Bible promises that Jesus will come back to turn this world right side up, to eliminate the darkness. The promise comes when Jesus is born. When he's born, John 1:5 says, at his birth, the light shines in the darkness and the darkness can't extinguish it. It's a glimpse of this kingdom to come that we pray for in the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. It's a glimpse of something deeper than sentimental Christmas or nostalgic Christmas. It's a glimpse of a God who wants to satisfy our souls, not just someday in heaven, but right now. Which is why we're going all out to let God's light shine for Christmas Eve. And we have these services planned at Wells Fargo Arena. It's not so that we can have big services. It's so that God's light can be what it is, so that it can shine into all the dark places of this world around us. And we need it now more than ever. So we've rented out Wells Fargo Arena for the whole day on Christmas Eve, and we're having these three services. We have no idea. I mean, there's 51,000 seats available. The most we've ever had for Christmas Eve is 30,000 people. We don't have anywhere near that many members. If every member of the church shows up, it's going to feel like an empty place. But we're going all out and we're taking this leap of faith because we want God's light to shine. And the world needs God's light to shine. Look at the news of this last week. How disconcerting is it to know that North Korea has missiles that they can drop on any city in the United States? Apparently from their tests this last week. How disconcerting is it to see the political hostility that seems to have become the norm in our culture today and in our nation today? How disconcerting is it to know that what makes headline news over and over almost every few hours for a while there is another culturally prominent man who gets accused of sexual harassment, and a lot of them come forward and say, yep, I did. That's exactly what I did, and I'm so sorry. What kind of a world is this? Wait for it. Because here's the promise of Christmas that you can miss. I've got this, God says. I'm coming and I'm coming soon. And I will bring my light for the darkness. And I will bring my grace for your sin. And I will bring my eternal life for your death. I will kick down the doors of heaven for you so that you can enter into an eternal life in my kingdom forever and ever. That's worth waiting for. Patience. Don't forget the way this story ends. Don't forget that we already know there's no mystery. The mystery has been swept away by Jesus Christ, who says, I've got it won. In my death and resurrection, I've got victory for your sin and death and the darkness of evil. I have kicked down the doors of heaven for you. Follow me, and I'll show you the way, the truth, and the life. This is the Jesus who shows up as a little baby in a manger. This is the God who fulfills his promise through Isaiah 724 years earlier that the world had to wait for. And so we wait for it. And then along the way, we discover the blessing of being drawn closer and closer to God. If you think back over your life, I'm guessing like me, you would say it's in those times of suffering when somehow I was able to keep the faith that I felt closest to God. It wasn't in the times of perfection or life was clicking on all cylinders. It was in the times when I felt like everything was up against me. Wait for it. Christmas is coming, but Advent isn't bad either. This season of waiting and preparation. Historically, that's the season our world is in. It shouldn't surprise us that the news of the day is uneasy. I mean, there's good news in it too, right? I think it's a very good thing that my daughter and my wife and my sisters in Christ in this Lutheran Church of Hope family, it's going to be harder and harder for men to sexually harass them in the workplace. I think that's a very good thing, and that's a blessing out of this. So we get glimpses along the way. We get glimpses along the way, but it isn't here yet either. We've just got a candle lit today. There'll be another one next week, and another one after that. And we're getting closer and closer to a celebration of a light that will never be extinguished. That's why we're going all out. We want to bring this hope to a world that's feeling hopeless. We want to bring this light to a world that's surrounded by darkness. We want to bring eternal life that God gives and offers to all of us, for all of us who are mortal and are dying. As the disciples say in John chapter 6, Lord, to whom else shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We'll wait for it. We'll stick with you. We won't lose our place in arrogance and self-righteousness and start to think you owe us. We owe you, God. And it is our privilege and our honor and our joy to follow you every step of the way. Because the mystery has been swept away. We have this thing, this wonderful gift from God called assurance. This glorious, blessed assurance that in the end, your suffering isn't going to last. Take the long view. In the end, the suffering disappears and you go on with this God. Wait for it, God says, I've got you and I've got this. And so during the season of Advent, we take the long view, we enjoy the moment, we shout it out, we discover Advent principles for living. We build Bible-based patience. That's what Advent's all about. And we discover the blessings that come from that. From not always needing to get to the next thing, but enjoying what's happening right here and right now, in knowing that we worship a God who keeps his promises. Romans 8 puts it this way. It says, if we hope for what we do not see, then we wait for it with patience. We trust. We trust in God's timing. Isaiah chapter 9 puts it this way. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, 700 plus years before Jesus was born. A light will shine, for a child is born to us, a son given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Next verse, not on the screen. And upon his government, there will be everlasting peace. We know how this story ends. We don't have to get all hung up over the things that are happening now. Care about it, absolutely, yes. Pour into it, yes. But keep our eyes with patience and faith on, and hope on what God is providing for us. Which leads us to Habakkuk. I know you've been thinking that the whole time. How can you do a sermon on patience without getting to Habakkuk 2? You probably weren't thinking that, but there it is. The vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. And then finally, this verse from Galatians, when the time had fully come, when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, to fulfill prophecies that are 7 centuries old. You waited for it, and God rewarded your patience. And your faith. Keep the faith, hope. Hold on to that hope. Wait for it. God's got you and God's got this. And God can satisfy your souls now. Christmas is coming and it's going to be great. But Advent isn't bad either. Amen. I'll turn it over to all the campus pastors for the Lord's Supper. Here in West Des Moines, I invite all the communion servers to come to their stations. We're about to get a foretaste of the heavenly feast to come, another prophecy in the Bible that we get to announce to you today. These are the promises from God. He says, when you gather together on a regular basis, I want you to share this meal. And I don't want you to just do it to go through the religious ritual motions. I want you to do it because it's a foretaste, it's a sign of this heavenly feast that we're gonna share in the kingdom of heaven over and over and over again. Until then, we get a glimpse. Smallest, most tasteless meal you're going to eat all week. By far the most powerful. By far the most powerful, because it has the power to change your life. You receive this with faith, your sins are forgiven. What Christmas present can you buy on Amazon that's going to do that for you? You receive this with faith, the doors to the kingdom of heaven are knocked down for you and open for you. Where are you going to find that in this world? Wait for it. It's here for you. In the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread, broke it, gave thanks, and gave it for all to eat, saying, take and eat. Listen to his promise. This is my body given for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. When you do this, remember me and my promises, which can satisfy your soul now, not just when you get to heaven, now. Again, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and gave it for all to drink, saying, this cup is the new covenant. A new deal. It's more than we think. It's bigger than we think. This is the God of the universe becoming one of us. Emmanuel, God is with us, giving us a foretaste of this kingdom to come. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. These are holy things given and shed for you for the forgiveness of all your sins. When you receive this, this little mark, this little sign of this blessing and promise from God, receive it with faith, and it's done to you. Let's pray the Lord's Prayer, our table grace, before the Lord's Supper. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The ushers will direct you to the nearest station. Everybody's welcome at this meal. It doesn't matter what your religious background is. If you believe that Christ is present in this meal for the forgiveness of your sins, you're welcome. You're invited. Come and receive it. Take the wafer bread, dip it in the red wine, or the white grape juice, whichever is your choice. Receive it together. We have gluten-free, allergy-free stations up here closest to me, no matter where you're sitting. If you want that, then get in line up here and just ask for allergy-free, and they'll be happy to serve you in that way. Come and eat, come and drink. During this time of communion with God and communion with one another, this foretaste of the heavenly feast to come, holy things are happening here. Glimpses of the future that God calls us to wait for. Get a sense of God's timing for this. If you want to sing and join our song leaders, please do so. If you want to come up and pray, light a candle for something you're waiting for, please do so. On your way out, please give generously to our Advent Mission Project to help women in the South Sudan. With $200, you can change their lives and give them the the food, the supplies, and also the emotional support that is needed to put them on a whole new path. Let's be the church. Let's come and eat, come and drink, and let's worship the Lord. Christmas is coming, but this is Advent. Advent's not bad.